have a couple, about three different funny little Christmas jokes for you this morning and getting started in this message. A man sent another friend a cryptic Christmas card, and it said, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, M, N, and O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z, the alphabet. His friend was puzzled when he seen this cryptic Christmas card. He kept wondering and trying to figure out, what in the world is he trying to tell me? The alphabet? What is going on? So finally, in July, his friend received an explanation on the postcard, and it said, no, L. I left out the letter L in that. I practiced that a couple times, make sure I did. No, because you say it real fast, you're going to naturally include the letter L. No, L. All right. 10-year-old boy, under the leadership and tutelage of his grandmother, became quite knowledgeable about the Bible. One day, her granddaughter, floored her grandmother by asking, Grandma, which virgin was the mother of Jesus? The Virgin Mary or the King James Virgin? Virgin. King James Virgin? Though, no. What about? No, that's cute. It's good. Now, while participating in a particular Christmas pageant many years ago, someone found the good fortune of being chosen as the narrator of the play. Each rehearsal went off well. And the night before the show, he said in a loud and penetrating voice, he announced the gifts of the Magi, gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh. Come on, folks. It's supposed to be frankincense. The man said Frankenstein, gold, gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh. It should have been frankincense and myrrh. Okay. I thought these were cute jokes. There was a bunch of them. Some of them I didn't think were as appropriate, so I didn't want to share them with you. As funny as there is something that people find very humorous in the Christian faith. We shouldn't find humorous at all. It's a very serious thing. Many people have the misconception that Jesus Christ showed up the very first time when he was born at Bethlehem. Is that true? We know that is not true, okay? Yes, he showed up for the first time in a human form as a baby, but Jesus Christ has been in existence for all eternity past. I can't wrap my head around that. I can't explain that. That's what the Bible says, and I take it by faith. But these people, they are seriously wrong. That is not true. He has been in existence for all eternity. Many times in the Old Testament, there are many different stories. You can put the pieces together. That was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ that made those appearances. Remember the fourth man in the burning furnace? That was Jesus Christ himself. That's what we call in theology a Christophany. Whenever Christ made a pre-incarnate appearance in the Old Testament, okay? You want to know some more of the other appearances? That's for another sermon. I'm not going to get into that today. That's not what we're here for. But today we're going to be, and the next two Sundays, we're going to be doing a new mini-series called Completely Christmas. Completely Christmas. And I love that background. I always like to see what Daniel is going to put together in a sermon series or a message, what he puts for the visual aid. That is a beautiful picture. Completely Christmas. This is the first message, okay? Today we're going to be talking about Christmas prophesied, okay? The prophecies of Christmas. Next Sunday, a week early from Christmas, on the 18th, we will get into Christmas realized. We'll talk about the Christmas story. If you ain't heard it a million times, guess what? Next Sunday, you're going to hear it a million and one times. We're going to break that down, the Christmas realized. And then on Christmas Day, during the program, we will talk about Christmas characterized. What does the Christmas story, the whole Christmas story, what does it truly mean to you and I? That's what we're going to discuss on Christmas Day. But today we're going to talk about Christmas prophesied, okay? Now, you have your outlines. Everybody got your outlines? Nod your head yes, even if you're not awake. You have ink pens. We're going to go through these very quickly, okay? And I'll have a few things to say about some of these prophecies. These are the first coming prophecies and their fulfillments. The very first prophecy I thought was very appropriate is that Messiah would bruise Satan's head. He would bruise Satan's head. Do you realize this prophecy in Genesis 3:15, and we'll go over the verse in just a second, this is the very first reference in all of the scripture about Jesus Christ. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, and I, that's God, will put enmity between you. He's talking about the serpent, okay? And the woman. And between your offspring and hers, he, that is Jesus Christ, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. When was that fulfilled? That was fulfilled at Calvary when Christ defeated death once and once for all. He died. Satan knew he was a defeated foe at that moment. And then a few days later on an Easter Sunday morning, he would rise again by the power of his word. He would be rise and conquer death once and once for all. That was the bruising of his head. And there's still more yet to come for Satan. He knows his ultimate end is to come. That prophecy from right now was approximately made 6,000 years ago. That prophecy was made. And then 4,000 years later from that prophecy, it would be fulfilled at Calvary by Jesus Christ and him alone. Number two, the second prophecy, Messiah would come from the tribe of, who all knew this? Judah. The tribe of Judah. All right, look at Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 10. Aren't you glad I had this outline for you? That way you don't have to scramble through your Bible and hurry up, and by the time you're done, you're about half drunk because you've been in dizziness looking for the verses. I thought, well, this would be the perfect way to get it for you. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10. Judah, your brothers will praise you. This was literally Judah. I'll talk about him in just a second. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son, like a lion that crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he who to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Who was Judah? He was one of the 12 children of Israel, later on changed, Jacob. He was the fourth eldest son to Jacob. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. Okay, everybody knows Abraham. Isaac and Jacob. Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. And when was this fulfilled? At Christ's birth. And you can read these on your own. I got those down to you. Matthew chapter 1, the first 17 verses. And in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 33. Read those on your own time during this Christmas season. That would be fulfilled at his Christ's birth at the tribe of Judah. Now, the question some of you may have, people out there listening, you may have this question. How can Jesus be from the tribe of Judah if God is Jesus' father? You want to wonder that? Maybe you scratched your head about that. Well, there's a simple explanation. Jesus, we know, the Bible teaches, was born of a virgin. Amen? We all know that. Born of the Virgin Mary. Joseph was from the tribe of Judah, down the lineage, all right? However, though, he wasn't his biological father. God the Father was his biological father. Whenever Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had already married, and Joseph, therefore, became his legal guardian. Therefore, Jesus Christ, being his legal son, inherited the rights to the throne of David. We'll get into more of that. This is an amazing, amazing thing, that how all this come to be. We'll get into that here in just a few moments, okay? So that is how Jesus would inherit the throne of David, being part of the tribe of Judah, because Joseph was his legal guardian. Now, number three, Messiah would be who? God himself. God himself, all right? Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, some 740 years approximately before the fact. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Fulfillment, when was that? Jesus was God with us. Matthew 1:23. Matthew wrote, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him what? Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. When Jesus came in human form, that was God with them, with us, literally. He was God in the flesh. Amen? All right. You know what? Someone once said, I don't know who said it. I caught up on this. Someone once said, the greatest miracle, think of this. We think of all the miracles that Jesus and God the Father performed, and God is still in the miracle healing business today. This person said, the greatest miracle wasn't the atonement. The atonement means the blood that Christ shed to cover our sins. It wasn't the atonement. The greatest miracle wasn't even the resurrection. You want to know what the greatest miracle was? In his opinion, I agree with him, was God coming in human flesh. That, he said, was the greatest miracle of them all. God with us, Emmanuel. Prophecy number four, Messiah would occupy the throne of David. The throne of David. The very first in Isaiah chapter 9. No, the very next verse from 9:6. Now, Isaiah 9:7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be, he says, no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on, and he said, forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Again, that was fulfilled at Jesus Christ's human birth. Matthew 1:1 says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. All right. And then if you go on from the second verse of Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 through 17, Matthew is writing to the Jews. He's wanting to prove to the Jewish people that Jesus is that long-awaited Messiah. He gives that long genealogy of the tribe of Judah, that the part of your Bible reading, when you read those genealogies, it almost puts you to sleep. They bore you half to death. But Matthew gives that genealogy, and he says in verse 17, there were 42 generations from Abraham to Joseph. Read that sometime. It gives you all of the different kings that came down the line, the men of the tribe of Judah, all the way from Abraham to Joseph. All right. That's okay. We can dance later to the music. That's all right. No. Anyway, that's okay. No problem. Number five, this prophecy was given 500 years before the fact that it happened. Messiah would be born where? In Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And that was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Here it is. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Now, we'll discuss more next time about this, the actual particular Christmas story, on how God chose to come in human form, okay? But think about this, though. God could have chose to get all the world attention. You know where he could have went? God could have chose to get the world attention that I finally come through my son, Jesus Christ. He could have came to the center of world power in Rome in front of all the political leaders. Did he do that? No. He could have chose to show all the religious leaders in Jerusalem by being born in the city of Jerusalem. Did he do that? No. Where did he choose to be born? In a nothing happening little dusty little road town called Bethlehem that no one had hardly heard of. Very small population. Very small. Why did God choose that place? Because of his divine plan. Whatever reason he had. I believe because there was not going to be any shepherds in Rome. There were not going to be any shepherds in Jerusalem, but out in the country, the first people who got to witness the Messiah were dirty, smelly shepherds. They were the first evangelists for Jesus Christ. He chose Bethlehem. Okay? Now, number six, the sixth prophecy. Messiah would be born of a virgin, not version, King James Version, a virgin like that joke was, that little boy. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. There it is, God with us. And this was fulfilled when Jesus was born of a virgin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, here we go. This is what I was talking about a few minutes ago. All right, this is so unique. And pay attention to this very closely. Why was a virgin birth necessary? Okay. And how did God determine there had to be a virgin birth? None of this come by surprise or designed by God. God already had this this was all predetermined by God's eternal plan from eternity past. Okay. But why is that? Three words. Well, yes, ultimately, yes. But there's a thing called the curse of Jeconiah. What? What are you talking about? Well, I'm going to tell you. The curse of Jeconiah, okay? It all goes back to a king of Israel, of the northern tribe of Israel, called the southern kingdom, I'm wrong, the kingdom of Judah. You had primarily good kings, but you had a few bad apples in that bunch. All the kings of the northern kingdom were rotten to the core. As I mentioned here a while back, all of them are rotten to the core. This is the two tribes of Israel, Judah, and King Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, okay? If you go back to Matthew chapter 1, I talk about that genealogy, all the way from Abraham to Joseph, okay? Now, you go starting with Abraham, and then you get to David, and in between David, King David, and all the way down to Joseph, about middle ways, I think, verse 11, these are all of the tribe of Judah. You have a man named Jeconiah. And it says, Jeconiah, he and his brothers were carried away to that nation called Babylon. Okay? He was the reigning king of Judah during whenever they were taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. Jehoiakim or Jeconiah. All right? The Bible says that King Jeconiah did evil in the sight of the Lord. And because of that, there was a curse. Here it is, a curse placed on Jeconiah, and that is in Jeremiah chapter 22. Look at it with me. It's on your outline. Thus says the Lord, write this man down, he said, childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Guess what, folks? That creates a big problem, doesn't it? Jeconiah was from the tribe of Judah. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 11 through 14, God made that promise. We call it the Davidic covenant with King David. And what that said was, from you, King David, the true king will sit on the throne, your throne, one of these days. It is a promise. But however, down the lineage, you had a bad apple, Jeconiah, who did evil in the sight of the Lord. And God said, that's it. I've had it. No one else post you will sit on the throne of David. But wait a minute. When God makes a promise, what does he do? He keeps it, doesn't he? Even though Jeconiah and his descendants would be cursed because of what he did and the awful decisions he made in his kingdom rule, God, with the ingenious plan, no one else could have ever come up with this. God already had it and set in motion. Jeconiah, you may have put a curse among your descendants, but I'm going to fulfill my promise, not just to Abraham, but to David. I promise the king will rule in Jerusalem on the throne of David one day. So the elaborate, predetermined plan of God, what did he do? He set a plan in motion. If he had not acted, think of this real quick, the genealogy would have continued, okay? And the history of the tribe of Judah would have went on. But however, Jesus would have inherited that curse, therefore being disqualified as being a descendant on sitting on the throne of David on the throne. But however, that couldn't happen. Jesus was going to take his rightful place on the throne of David. And that's where the virgin birth comes in, okay? If Jesus had been born of both Mary and Joseph, he would have been born into sin. That couldn't happen, all right? However, God chose probably 12, 13 years of age, a young virgin girl named Mary, who would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And in order to bypass that curse of Jeconiah through a virgin birth, and God, who is sinless and does no evil, does no wrong, would be his heavenly Father. Therefore, bypassing the curse, And not stopping there, as I mentioned a moment ago, whenever they married, they were betrothed. The King James uses the word, that's a unique term. They were betrothed for a year before they would be married. By the time Jesus was born in human form, Mary and Joseph have already been legally married, bypassing that curse of Jeconiah and therefore being the legal heir to the throne because of Joseph being his legal guardian. That's why there had to be a virgin birth, because of a rotten king named King Jeconiah. How many of you knew that? Raise your hand. My goodness, who am I talking to here this morning? No, it's okay. You study that. That's why the virgin birth had to happen, because of a king named Jeconiah and the evil that he did, and a curse was placed on him. I'm going to tell you what, when I learned that some time ago, that was absolutely amazing. And you know what that tells me? There is nothing in this world, nothing that the kingdom of Satan can try to do, nothing will thwart the ultimate eternal plan of God. Never forget that. It will never, ever happen. When God says something, you better bank on it. He means it. Amen? He means it. Now, all right, what are these prophecies? We've got them listed. Keep these for good reference. Put them in your Bible. They're good to keep for the first coming of Christ. What do they mean to us? Well, in the next two Sundays, we're going to get in more to what they really mean to us, okay? We know that if it hadn't have been, we talked about last night, we've seen a house lit up on the way to either to eat chili or afterwards to look at the nativity scene. But there was a house that was lit up. It was on the way to her mom and dad's. The house had some lights on it, but also there was a shape of a cross on the side of the house lit up with beautiful lights. Ladies and gentlemen, without the cross, there is no cradle. Okay? Without the cross, there is no cradle. The cradle will be useless. That's what we'll get into in the next few weeks. But however, today we've been talking about prophecy, and that's what I want to focus on today. What do these verses mean to us, these biblical prophecies of Christmas prophecy? One thing you can get bank on for sure, the Bible can be completely trusted. Never, ever, ever think the Bible cannot be trusted. It can be completely trusted. I have listed there's four different aspects of this. We have the first coming prophecies, as we just talked about. Has there been one first coming prophecy that has not been fulfilled? No. They have all been fulfilled from all the way from 6,000 years ago to 740 years ago prior to Christ being born, 500 years ago BC prophecies. They all have been fulfilled. Not one has been left unfulfilled. Then you have archaeological. Let me tell you, I could sit here all day and tell you, look up all the archaeological evidence that God has put forth for man to discover that absolutely authenticates the Bible, especially in the Old Testament and the historicity of the Bible. In 1947, we've all heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were discovered. Every fragments of every Old Testament book except the book of Esther, okay? They were all there. They were dated from 300 to 200 BC, okay? Then in 1961, you have what was called the Pilate Stones, discovered by Caesarea by the sea, and that described Pontius Pilate. Remember that guy? The governor of Judea during the greatest trial of Jesus Christ's life. Then you had also in 1990, the stone bone box was discovered. It contained bones of the high priest Caiaphas. Remember that guy? That was the first high priest that Jesus would be confronted by on the night of his trial. Caiaphas. In 1993, a basalt stone with writings about King David's dynasty. Yes, there literally was a King David and a dynasty. Her history has proven that. And then in 2004, the Siloam Pool, where Jesus healed the blind man. I talked about that here several months ago. One of the seven sign miracles in the Gospel of John. The Pool of Siloam, archaeologists discovered that. They excavated it. It actually was a place 2,000 years ago. And then the Bible, there is about 6,000 approximate manuscripts of the New Testament itself, okay? Many other great people out there, historians, great people throughout history don't have nearly the fraction of documents related to their life. 6,000 New Testament manuscripts we have in existence today. And most scholars believe that 99% of the New Testament is accurate, okay? We have second and third generation Christians back post-Christ talking about their writings. They had parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents who talked with the apostles themselves. We have those records today, okay? And more importantly, Jesus Christ himself said the scriptures, he wasn't being boastful, he said the scriptures were all about me. They were. All the scriptures were all about Jesus Christ, God himself. Here is one in John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify," he said, about me, and you are willing to come to me so that you may have life. The Bible is all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. People say Jesus was just a myth. Even secular hardness people, even atheists, believe there was a man named Jesus, a great moral teacher, but they fall short that he was the true one and only begotten Son of God. Okay, they fall short on that. All right. Now, we have so much evidence about Jesus Christ. Documents of first and second century historians talk about Jesus. And then lastly, the other aspect, the resurrection, okay? Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection have all been, they've tried to be, been disproved. Every person who has ever tried to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ have failed miserably. And most of them, guess what happens to them? By the glory of God, they've all come to faith in Jesus Christ. When they hit that brick wall and realize there was no other way except the one and only way, Jesus Christ, it actually happened, okay? All right, apostles spent the rest of their lives thinking of all the apostles except one, John. He died of old age. The rest of them were martyred for their faith. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody, and I mean nobody, dies for a lie, do they? Not one person would die for a lie. People lie to get out of trouble. They don't lie to get into trouble, do they? The Bible can be trusted. That's how we can know that these Christmas prophecies, they have been fulfilled, and that the Bible can be trusted 100%. That's a great truth to know as we go from today, Christmas prophesied, and next Sunday we're going to talk about Christmas realized. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. We've been talking about Christmas prophesied this morning. You've seen all those different prophecies on the screen. Every one of them have been fulfilled 100%. One of these days, we're going to talk about more about Christ's prophecies of his second coming. There is so much more than just the cradle. As I mentioned, the cross. Let me ask you this morning, if you're out there and you've listened to this, what do you know about the cross? Do you realize that the cross, Jesus, isn't there anymore? He died once and once for all, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father right now, making intercession for us Christians. Wouldn't you want to know that Christ is making intercession for you? What if you're not a child of God? What if you can't say you don't know where you're going to spend eternity? One, there's prophecies, I can guarantee you, haven't been fulfilled yet, but they're going to be when Christ returns. Don't be left behind. You may have heard it before. Don't be left behind. The church, in the last 7 years of Earth's history, the Bible teaches the church will be gone, raptured out of here, and the spirit representative of all the members of the body of Jesus Christ will be lifted, be gone, and full evil for what it is will be roaming the earth. The last 7 years of Earth's history, God's last 7 years to make things right with Israel, make sure they make things right with Jesus, and also to give people one last chance at salvation. But you can escape that, God's condemnation on this side of the grave. Maybe God's Holy Spirit is telling you, yes, you have been called. You have been predetermined. It is your time right now. If God's Holy Spirit is working on you, and you'll know exactly what it is, that is the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has to be convicting you, telling you you're a sinner, and yes, you are in need of a Savior. How do I become a Christian? It's very simple. If you mean business with God right now and God's Holy Spirit is working on you, you can say this simple prayer of faith with me right now in your heart, silently or out loud with me, knowing God is listening and waiting to bring you into His family. Become an adopted child of God. Say this prayer with me. Dear God, I thank you for loving me. And I understand that I'm a sinner. And I am truly sorry for those sins that I have in my life. But I believe what I heard today, that you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, taking the punishment I deserved for those sins. And I'm trusting in what Christ and Christ alone did to save me from my sins. God, thank you for loving me and thank you for forgiving me. And I am praying to you right now, you will help me spend the rest of my life serving you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it with all your heart, you are now a child of God. You have been born again. You will be spared God's condemnation on this side of the grave. And you will spend eternity in heaven one day. And we want to hear from you if you prayed that prayer of faith here at Pleasant View Baptist Church. We want you to make that next step of faith and contact us by visiting us on the website that is at the bottom of your screen. It is pvmb.me/contact. You'll go to that, click, type in that website. Don't click on it. It won't get you nowhere. Type in that website. It'll take you to our contact page where you'll put in your information and say, hey, Brother Stephen, I prayed that prayer of faith. And what we want to do for you here at Pleasant View Baptist Church, we want to send you some free material, about four different pamphlets to get you started in your Christian walk. One of them is, how do I become a Christian? That could be handed down to a loved one. But the rest of them are for your benefit or to pass on to others. And also send you a Gideon's Bible to get you started on your newfound walk. We want to hear from you here. But then make sure you don't stop there. You're going to want to tell everyone. It's called a testimony. Tell anyone and everyone of what Christ just did for you, your loved ones, your friends. Hey, guess what? The greatest thing in my entire life just happened to me. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I trusted in Him and Him alone for the forgiveness of my sins. That's giving a testimony, even a personal experience, a personal story, telling about what was happening in your life and how Christ brought you out of that into a new way of living and forgiving your sins, throwing them as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, into that sea of forgetfulness. Give that testimony, and be doing that, you're being obedient to God, and you're planting that seed and watering it down, and the Holy Spirit coming in later and taking care of the rest. We can't save nobody. I can't save you. You can't save yourself. No one, no pastor, no great teacher of faith can save you, only through the Holy Spirit of God calling upon you for salvation. But that's being obedient, giving a testimony, and then also making sure that you get into a Bible-believing church that teaches the whole counsel of God's Word. They don't cherry-pick Scripture. They read Scripture. They teach Scripture that as God would have it to be taught from His holy Word, not for political gain, not for money, for any kind of internal purposes of gaining popularity, notoriety. I'm not trying to be popular. I just want to stand up here and preach the whole counsel of God's Word, even when it hurts sometimes. God's Word can hurt people sometimes, but it's just because that they have things in their life that probably shouldn't be there, and they're being convicted of those through the Holy Spirit. But make sure you get into that Bible-believing church that teaches the whole counsel of God's Word, and make sure they teach about sin. Sin is the reason. Everything is in the way, the shape it's in. The curse of sin has been handed down from every person ever been born, but one day Jesus Christ is going to stamp it out once and once for all, finally, and to take His rightful place on that throne of David, as the Bible teaches. Get into that church just like this one, Pleasant View Missionary Baptist. Our information is on our Facebook page or on our website, pvbaptistchurch.org, where we have previous sermons on there. Our statement of faith is on there. Check us out. We have a great website put together by Brother Daniel. If you can't get into this church, I implore you, please get into another Bible-believing church that teaches the whole counsel of God's Word. Father in heaven, I pray to you today that no one who may have listened to this call of invitation to salvation, or any other great teacher of faith that put out that call of invitation, I pray that no one would resist that call. They would say yes to you, God, and no to Satan and sin. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.